Hallelujah. The Feast of Tabernacles is one of the annual biblical feasts. And this was introduced in Israel at the time of the Exodus. You can read all about it in Leviticus. You can read all about it in Numbers. It's Leviticus chapter 23. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of the annual pilgrimages when the people journeyed from all over the nation of Israel to keep the feast in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. And it was a joyous celebration. And it was to be observed throughout all generations. And so, another thing, as I've already mentioned, the Feast of Tabernacles, if you like, at its most basic level, it is a harvest festival. It's an autumn festival. And there's very good reason that our Lord Jesus Christ was born in this time. Hallelujah. And there's also very good reason that he might be coming back at this time as well. But see, another thing that the Feast of Tabernacles does is it reminds us that there's a millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There is coming a reign of the Lord Jesus Christ when the lion will lay down with the lamb. Hallelujah. The rockets and that will all be gone and disappear. There will be peace on earth because Christ is reigning. Hallelujah. He's coming back. So even this service here today and these products here is a reminder that our God is faithful. He's keeping his word and he's returning just the same as he went up. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. So this looks forward to the 1,000-year messianic kingdom when Yeshua will be dwelling and ruling from Jerusalem. Hallelujah. And of course, the word will have come against Jerusalem, but in the end, they will have been defeated. And Christ is going to reign. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. It will be a time, hallelujah, it will be a time when all nations learn of the great things that happen when people follow the ways of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he is the God of Israel. And as a consequence, shalom peace will spread throughout the earth. It's a joyous time. The Feast of Festivals, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Temporary Dwellings, is a time of joy. Hallelujah. They wandered through the wilderness, but God provided for them all their needs. It's a thanksgiving time. God is faithful. I just want you to think about God's goodness. I want you to think, and I want myself to think, about what it is to be content. You see, we are blessed in the prayers which were read out this morning. It is a reminder that we do have so much. Each of you will be going home later today, and you'll turn on a tap. Clean water will come out. If the water didn't flow, you've got a number you can ring, and probably within 2 or 3 hours, the water would flow. Did you know 1.1 billion people in this world don't have clean water? 1.1 billion. What water they do have, the dirty water, they have to wash their clothes, they have to wash themselves, wash the bullocks in. We're so blessed. Yeah. Yeah, and if you've got to drink it, the water has to be boiled. We're so blessed. Contentment. Contentment. What is the meaning of contentment? Ben, can you tell me? What does it mean to be content? Anybody, tell me what it means to be content.
Satisfaction.
Satisfaction. Being satisfied with what you have, not grasping for more. Do you know the people who are already grasping for more and more materialistic things think that they're going to be satisfied, then they never will be. They're graspers. The content people are those who know God is good. And what we do have, we don't even deserve. Thank you, Lord. What should we not be content about? Is there something that you, me, should not be content about?
We should be content with where we are.
We should not be content. We should not be content with where we are in our walk with the Lord, because there's so much more that the Lord wants from us. There's so much more we've got to learn about Jesus. We shouldn't be content with our obedience, and by God's grace, I trust we are seeking to be obedient to the Lord, obedient to his ways, but we get it wrong. We sometimes aren't dying to self. Sometimes we do our own thing. We should want to. I want more of the Lord. He needs more of us, our devotion. So that is something we shouldn't be content with. There's a few scriptures which will be going up on the screen. First one is Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 14. Philippians 4, verses 11 to 14. Just a few scriptures, and then, but they're all with to do with contentment, because there we are. This is what the word says: not that I speak in regard to need, but I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Well, did Paul have it easy in this world? No, he did not. He knew what it was to be abandoned by his friends, to be shipwrecked, to be put in prison, to be beaten. He knew what it was, but he'd learned to be content, because he knew that he didn't deserve any goodness from the Lord. He knew that he was now an ambassador for Jesus Christ, just as you are. You are a follower of Jesus, you're his ambassador. Hallelujah. And God liberally gives us to us all that we need. He knew he didn't deserve, because the Apostle Paul was formerly Saul, and he was a persecutor. He hated God's people, but God had mercy on him on that road that day, and his eyes were opened to behold Jesus Christ. From that day, he decided that all of the material things on earth counted nothing but knowing Jesus and him crucified. His boast was in the cross. He learned to be content. Did he enjoy his circumstances? I doubt it at times. I expect at times he was fearful, wondering where the scene would end, but he also knew, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. When I'm weak, I'm strong in him, because his power is made perfect in weakness. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. That's good, isn't it? When a brother or sister is in distress, when they're in need, hey, there's somebody, there's a family of God, there's somebody there to help them, to share with them. That's being family. Another scripture is Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. What does that mean? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Covetousness. Without greed, be content with such things as you have. Wow. That's a biggie, isn't it? But he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Can man do to me? This is, you know, this is the writer of the Hebrews testimony. And he's saying, look, be content. This is written to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Be content, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise for you. It's a promise for me. A third scripture is taken from Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and reading verses 6 to 10. Of 1 Timothy. And it says this: now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness. A few times godliness is in the scriptures. Godliness. Holiness. Holiness. Knowing God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Hey, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some are strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. See, it's the love of money. Some of God's people are blessed. They may be entrepreneurs. They may have been left a few, several thousand pounds. They may have many money. And God has seen to it that these people can be blessed because they will be a blessing to others. They're not going to use their wealth or whatever for selfish reasons. They will want to bless others and not consume it on their own lust. Further on in chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's an interesting scripture, isn't it? You know, as we give to those who don't have, even as you brought the gifts in this morning for the people who go to open house, who have fallen on hard times, the desperate, the destitute, that they will be provided with some goods which we just take every day for granted, that they will have some food, there's clothing there as well, and so on. As you give, you also are blessed, but you're a blessing to others. And in fact, the scripture says you are storing up for the future. You are storing. We don't give to get, but this God wants to richly bless his people. These are significant verses, command those who are rich in this present age and so on. See, friends, our hope for a favorable future, for a blessed future, should be set on God above. Amen? The one who has just wrote in verse 17 that he richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. What a good God we have. I like those words. He wants us to be content. He wants us to enjoy his blessings. He wants us to enjoy them. God created the material world. And when he did, what did he say? It is good. He said, it is good. Hallelujah. He said that it was all very good. And God has abundantly provided us with enjoyable things. But keep in mind, however, that some of the most enjoyable things are the most simple. He provides us with life's simple treasures. When you hold your grandchild, when you see the sun rising in the morning, when you've got that sweet apple in your hand, a crisp, you can enjoy it. These are enjoyable things. Hallelujah. And the Apostle Paul, in this passage and in other passages, admonishes us to use our God-given resources to do good. To use our God-given resources to do good. It says in this passage to be rich in good works, to be generous and to share. That's in verse 18 of this passage. Folks, our lives, your life and mine, as a believer, they should be characterized by liberal sharing that is proportionate to how God has blessed us. And why? The scripture says, and I'm just quoting scripture, that we might store up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. That is, that we may lay up treasure in heaven. What's the scripture? Seek first. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Apostle Paul promises that so doing will result in our taking hold of that which is life indeed. Verse 19. Friends, by nature, probably like you, I'm a selfish guy. It's something that I've had to repent of. It's one of the things we need to repent of, so that we die to self. Just what I want, what I think I should deserve, and live for Jesus Christ, and live so that I might be a blessing to others. You see, selfish, indulgent, rich people may think that their lives are wonderful, but have they really taken hold of the true life? That is, life as God intended, now and forever. Jesus Christ himself said, whoever loses his life for my sake, will find it. That's Jesus. If you lose your life, if you lose your self-life, you'll find what life is really about. True and eternal life is found in giving up one's life. In other words, trading selfishness for unselfishness. Loving God and loving our neighbour. And so, learning contentment, friends, is essential. Discontentment breeds selfishness. And we've got to ask yourself this morning, am I really a contented person? Am I really thankful for God's grace? Oh, I know what I am lacking. And I hope God may be pleased to give it to me, because that is a real need. But are we content with our material lot? And praying the Lord's promise that he will supply all my needs. That's faith. Where there is a genuine lack in your life, it may be a lack of a job, it may be lack of finance, it may be lack of something very personal to you, it's not wrong to call unto the Lord and say, I believe you're Jehovah Jireh. You're my provider. If it's not for selfish reasons, we can believe God will help us. So, the more one possesses, thinking of material things, the more we ought to be contented, but that's not often the case. It is those who are the wealthiest who are often the least content, because they are driven by the deception that happiness is found in more stuff. But it isn't. If you want something else, you've got the latest iPod, or I've got to have the next one, and you're queuing up outside the shop waiting for them to be delivered and so on. Friends, we must be careful that we don't have the spirit of the world here in our lives. We must put Christ first. You know, one of the things about driving a 12-year-old car is that I can go to Tesco, and if somebody clouts it with their door, I'm not too bothered. But if I've got a brand new one, I'm going to be a bit fussed about it, aren't I? So there's benefit on not having the latest things, to be honest. Praise be to the Lord. Okay, let's have one more scripture, can we, Alan? Thank you. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware. We got that word again. Beware of covetousness, beware of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. This is Jesus. Do you realize? Look, friends, these are not just words. I'm hoping that impacting us. We want to be a people of impact. Let this impact. And Lord, if there is greed in my life, if there is selfishness, I pray, Lord, I want to be willing, root it out, because I'm not pleasing you, and I'm probably a bit of a miserable person to have around, be around with. We've got to have this scripture up. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. Who knows that scripture before it goes up? Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. Isaiah 24. You'll know it as soon as it goes up. It's a beautiful scripture. It's a beautiful scripture. You will keep him in perfect peace. Wow. Shalom. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. That's contentment. That is satisfaction. Hallelujah. Finally. Now, if you don't get this, you're bottom of the class, okay? Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Be content. As I conclude this little talk, friends, it may be a simple message, but hey, we've got to humble ourselves before the Lord so it does take root in us. And if there's any greed, selfishness, covetousness in us, we're offending the Lord and we're denying something that he wants to give to us. Because he does want us to give things to richly enjoy. Who was the first man created? Abby? Who was the first man born? What's his name? Adam. Okay. What was his wife? Eve. Well done. Adam and Eve. When they were created, when Adam and Eve were created, do you know they didn't have any stuff at all? They didn't have any material things. They didn't have any stuff at all. But what they did possess when they were created was a relationship with God and also a relationship with each other. And they had an opportunity to enjoy God's marvelous creation. So were they poor and to be pitied in their God-given state? No, they weren't. They weren't. We could have expected them to be downcast and depressed in their poverty, but they weren't. They owned nothing, but they lived in paradise. Hallelujah. Think about that. Surely the initial state of Adam and Eve serves, if you like, as a God-given commentary on what is truly valuable. What is truly valuable. Therefore, folk, if I have a genuine relationship with God and possess at least one loving relationship with somebody else, with just one other human being, and if I can see the stars in the sky at night time, if I can smell the fragrance of the flowers and a good curry, if I can hear the singing of the birds, if I can taste the sweetness of honey, I can feel the cool breeze on a sultry day, I'm as rich as Adam and Eve. I have every reason to be content. We have to admit that we have much more than Adam and Eve. And we, by his grace, have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. And we have not just one relationship on earth, we will have many who we can count as friends. We are far, far wealthier than Adam and Eve ever were. So we're faced with a choice. You and I are faced with a choice. We can either be discontented and use our wealth to acquire more stuff for ourselves, or we can be content using our wealth and our possessions to love more people, particularly those who are lacking in the most basic of necessities. And if we choose the latter, we demonstrate our love for God, enriching our relationship with him, and we'll be better people to be around. In doing that, we become truly rich and forever rich. Amen.